All of that and more will be waiting for you when you come tonight to the cantata and mission auction. It's both. So it's free to come, but also give us your money, is what we're trying to say. I invited a bunch of other pastors. I had a pastor's luncheon this week in the city hall, and the pastor from First Baptist said, you're welcome. They're having their musical tonight also. And so he invited this group of people to the musical, and theirs was at 3 and at 7. And so I told them they could all go for free at 3 and then come pay us at 6. The same invite goes to all of you. It's free. I'm just kidding. Come, even if you don't have money to give. I love the season of Advent. I love all the lights being on in the sanctuary. I love seeing people as they get ready. And you can just tell as people get ready in their hearts for Christmas over again. Some people do it very blatantly, you know. They've got all the inflatables out in the front yard. You cannot miss them. They've decorated their fire truck full of lights and drive through Main Street parades in Montevallo spruce. Some people do it quietly. They decorate a little bit inside the house. All of us feel something different that happens as we move towards Advent, as we move through Advent towards Christmas. We're in our second Sunday of Advent this year, and last week we told the story of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego as they were thrown into the fiery furnace, and how the hope of the world showed up with them on this Sunday of hope, and how they were hopeless. And it was a hopeless situation, but when they were thrown into this fire, they were rescued. They were rescued. Today we tell another weird story. Apparently it's going to be an Advent full of extraordinarily strange stories. And the book of Ezekiel is full of them. The book of Ezekiel is probably the most bizarre book in the Old Testament. It's close, if not exactly that. I'm pretty sure it is. Ezekiel is called as a prophet to do many strange things. He's called to lie on one side for a long time and to lie on the other side for a long time. He has very explicit instructions given to him about how he should cook his food. We won't go into that. If you don't know that story, it's not a pre-lunch story necessarily. Ezekiel is an extraordinary prophet. He's one who struggles as he watches the people of Israel be oppressed. He's one who struggles, like many of us do, to see how love is working in the world. As much as we prepare our hearts for Christmas, as much as we bring joy, as much as we look for the good, it's also a season of struggle. It's a season where we get less vitamin D than we used to. The sun is just not out as much, and it's just different. The rays of light don't fill your joy in the same way. It's a season where here, because we sit where we do in the central time zone, it's dark by 4. I mean, like, you get out of school, it's dark. Some of us find that difficult. Some of us struggle. Some of us love the cold weather, but we really only like it when it snows, and we were really happy this weekend. It is, I think we have to admit, a season in our lives, no matter what we're going through, where we can become familiar with the feeling of Ezekiel, and that sometimes it is very hard to see how love is working in the world. So in the middle of his difficulty, Ezekiel gets taken up in a vision, and he gets taken to a very scary place. I really enjoyed the artwork on the worship guide this week. It's just bizarre, and I love it in its bizarreness. My favorite is the little cherub face up in the cloud blowing. It's the wind that blows. It's very creepy artwork. Which I always like to bring you guys the creepiest artwork during the Advent season. It is this extraordinary image of what happens to Ezekiel. Ezekiel is taken up in a vision, and he is taken to a valley of bones. Obviously, some great battle has been fought. Something has gone on. Something has happened. And these people have been destroyed. And they've been destroyed so badly that not only are their bodies, but their bodies are gone. It's not a valley of dead bodies. It is a valley of dry bones. And dry being the emphasis word there. There is no life left here. I have to admit, sometimes I struggle to see the good. Sometimes I struggle to see where life is happening. And it looks like things are dry and desperate and desolate to me. And so I find myself confronted by the same question that Ezekiel is confronted with. That he is sitting here in this valley of dryness, of desolation, of desperation. And he hears the voice of God say, "Mortal, can these bones live?" It's a question every one of us is asked every day. In this world, can life flourish? I need this story from Ezekiel. I get overwhelmed sometimes. I am aware of my own cynicism at times, my own darkness that falls early some days. And it's like I cannot see where the good is. And if I am doing well, then I am smart enough and faithful enough to answer like Ezekiel. Only you know, God. Sometimes I'm a lot dumber than that. Sometimes I'm a lot less faithful. And when I find myself confronted in a valley of bones and I hear the question of, can there be life in this place? I am the first one to say, "Nah, I don't think so." There is a holy uncertainty. There's an extra T in that word. Let me find it. There is a holy uncertainty that Ezekiel possesses. There is a place where he comes to where he says, I don't know. And some would say that's the beginning of wisdom, admitting that we do not know. Only you know, God. Only you know that there could be life here still. And then it happens. Ezekiel says, "You're the one who knows, God." And God does this very anatomically correct restructuring of the bones. He fills them back up with marrow. He reattaches them to one another. The musculature comes back onto the skeleton. The skin covers them. And then they stand up, a vast, alive, and breathing army. God, who often does not explain God's self, in this case does. God says, "Look, this army is the whole house of Israel. They have cried out and they have said, we are dried up. We are nothing but bones." I love when God explains himself here. I love what God says. I want you to hear the part that really needs to stick out. We often hear scripture read in such a masculine tone. I was very thankful that the God Spirit worked in a way that Jill was the one reading today, because often we hear things like, "Oh, my people," like Charlton Heston is reading it, right? "Oh, my people." But when God talks about this army reconstituted, he speaks to them so lovingly. "Oh, my people. Oh, my people. Oh, my people. I'm putting you back together." That's what love does. Love is the thing that enables us to see that life can happen in the driest of places. Some of you have extraordinarily green thumbs. I have watched you take things that look dead and bring them back to life. You do it because you are capable of loving something that doesn't look alive. Some of us just go to the store and buy new plants. That's who God is calling us to be. Not the second one, by the way. Not the new plant buyers. God is calling us to be the people who can see the possibility because we love the world in the way that God loves the world. God loves the world that even though it looks broken and desolate, he sends his son to become part of it in a new way. God loves the world in a way that even though it seems hopeless, He keeps pouring into us. That is the story we need to hear. That in the midst of all of our anguish and anxiety and desperation, that there is a possibility for new life. I hope that we're able to get to the place where maybe sometimes we can just say, can these bones live? And we can be like, yeah! Like the end of an 80s movie where we all jump out and it freeze frames right there. Or like the Kool-Aid man breaking through the wall. Oh, yeah! Until then, I hope that we have that holy wisdom to say, I don't know, God, but you do. Because I do believe that there is no place that God cannot bring life. It's just maybe sometimes I don't love enough to see it. Amen.